Class of 2023. We're here. And some of us went to Mankato yesterday on a little day trip, and they saw me get a little bit emotional. And I told them that I have not been thinking about this day. I've tried not to think about this time coming because I didn't want to be sad. And I didn't want to deal with the reality that you guys are leaving. But as I look at you, and as we were singing, and I was thinking about you, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with all the stuff, all the memories, the past 3 years, seeing you starting at the end of your ninth grade year and going through sophomore, junior, senior year. There's a lot. There's a lot there. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. It's going to be emotional. Oh, man. Well, guys, my siblings mean the world to me. They mean the world to me. And so, just like you had a slideshow of pictures of you when you were babies, I have a picture too I want to share. This is a classic photo. It's my brother Kurt on the right, my sister Linnea on the left, and me with no teeth. No two front teeth and a bowl cut in the middle. People have said I need to bring it back. I don't know. Maybe it needs to be a trend again to restart it. But here's the truth. Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to be like my siblings. I wanted to walk like them. I wanted to talk like them. And I wanted to accomplish everything that they accomplished. Right? I played the trumpet. I ran track. I played football. I was in band. I took part in musicals against my will. And then I went to Bethel University, right? Because they did. All of those things were products of my siblings. And here's the thing. They accomplished a lot, and they set the bar really high for me. But this never led to sibling rivalry. I was never angry at that. I was never frustrated. I never felt jealous. I just wanted to keep up. Right? I just wanted to make them proud. But here's the thing about having siblings who were very accomplished and who were older than me is that no matter what they did, I knew that it could be done because they did it. And I knew that they would be right there with me, encouraging me to keep going, even when times were tough. Because here's the truth, seniors. You are about to start a brand new journey. You're going to leave homes, families, and comfort zones, and you're going to trade them away for new places, new faces, new experiences, and unfamiliar territory. And you're going to be stretched. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be burdened, and at times you're going to be at the end of your rope. And you're going to have to face the question that every believer, every follower of God, every disciple of Jesus has ever had to face. And that is, will I keep going? Will I keep going? Is this Christian thing really worth it, or is it just holding me back from the life that I really want? And as your youth pastor, and as your friend, and as a fellow traveler on this journey with God, I just want you to keep going. See, when I first started with you guys, what I really wanted was for you to be youth group all-stars, right? I just wanted you to take part in the events. I wanted you to play the silly, dumb games. I wanted you to invite friends. I wanted you to come to Winter Wipeout and districts and the missions trip and do all these things. And those are good things. But over time, my perspective and my desires have shifted. And as I've seen people that I grew up with, people who went before me, former students, not all following Jesus, and deciding that maybe it's not worth it, and maybe this doesn't line up with the life that I really want, my desire is for you guys to keep going, to persevere, even when you can't see your hand in front of your face. even when it feels like the circumstances that you see are crushing and the weight that you feel is unbearable. Because here's the truth, you're not alone. You are surrounded by those who have walked the same path and have made it home. And that kind of faith, the faith that gets up tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, that kind of faith is radical. And this is what I think the author of Hebrews was urging his original audience to do. To keep going despite the odds. To dig deeper than their circumstances and to anchor themselves in the bedrock foundation that is God and his promises. And he did this by pointing to people who had come before. People who had walked this journey of faith. These are like the big brothers and big sisters of the faith. And they finished their race. So we know that we can too. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it out. So all I want to do, just simply, is go through and ask, okay, what was the author of Hebrews trying to tell his original audience to do? What's he telling us to do? Why should we do that? And how? How is that possible? How can we do it? But before we jump into it, will you just pray with me? God, it's a fearful thing to handle your word. God, and I don't handle it perfectly. God, but would you just, by your spirit, would you work in the hearts and minds of these students and everyone sitting in this room and listening to it online? God, would you be glorified? Would you be honored? And would we be encouraged to keep going, to persevere, to not give up? God, we pray this in your name. Amen. So, in order to understand this passage, it's Hebrews 11, right? We got to understand the context. That's an important thing. So, Hebrews isn't a normal New Testament book like other New Testament letters because there isn't a stated author and a stated audience at the beginning. He just kind of jumps right in. There's ideas about who might be the author of Hebrews, but we don't know for sure. But we can assume that the audience was mostly Jewish Christians. And if they weren't Jewish Christians, that they knew a lot of Jewish history, tradition, and culture. Right? And it also seems clear that the author knew these people personally. And he knew the things that they had been going through. In chapter 10, verses 32 through 35, it says that they had endured suffering, that they had gone through public reproach and affliction, that they had been robbed of their property, all for the sake of Jesus. Times seemed to be so tough that they were thinking about giving up their faith, throwing in the towel, saying, you know what, it's not worth it. Because over and over again, the author's saying, no, keep going, it's worth it, it's worth it. And why? Because of how exceedingly great Jesus is. He goes through in the chapters leading up to chapter 11, and he talks about how Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses and the law. Jesus is the greatest and final high priest, and he is the final offering for our sins. So in light of all this, have faith and endure. And then we get to chapter 11, and he steps back, and he points back to people in Israel's past. People who didn't know Jesus, but they knew the promises of God, and they experienced God, and they lived lives of faith. So I want to start in verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things. Let me read this. Let me read all of Hebrews 1, chapter 11, 1 through 16 quick. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of the things that are visible. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll do it on the iPad. Is that okay, Liam? Is that good? Sorry, that was confusing. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So again, the author is setting up all of these reasons why the Christians he's writing to should not turn back, should not throw in the towel on their faith. And he's pointing to people who live lives of radical faith. So I want to go back to verse 1 through 3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The author starts by explaining what faith is and what faith does. And the definition that he gives might not be what we were expecting. Because this isn't the kind of faith that Jiminy Cricket meant when he said, "When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you." Right? Because this kind of hope is flimsy. This kind of faith doesn't pan out. Stars can't make our wishes come true. Right? Students, you know that I am a huge Minnesota Timberwolves fan. I was wearing a shirt yesterday with Minnesota Timberwolves. That's half of my wardrobe at this point, Minnesota Timberwolves. Right? But if I said, "Hey, I have faith that next year at this time, the Timberwolves are going to be in the Western Conference Finals, they're going to win the finals, hoist the Larry O'Brien Trophy," right? That'd be a silly thing to say, right? That'd be misplaced faith, flimsy faith, because they've been one of the worst teams in pro sports for so long, right? They're not good at all, but I'm still a fan. I'm still a fan. See, this is not the kind of faith that the author of Hebrews is talking about. He's not saying, "Okay, put your faith in this because it'll make you feel better for the moment." Right? It's not really based on anything solid. It's just kind of to help you get through life. This is not the kind of faith the author is talking about. This kind of faith is rooted in the character of God and his promises. So I want you to listen to this smart guy who knows way more about Hebrews than I do, David Allen. He says, faith is the objective grounds. Right, there's objective and subjective. Objective grounds upon which subjective confidence may be based. And such faith springs from a personal encounter with God. This kind of faith enables one to venture into the future supported only by the Word of God. And I love that phrase, supported only by the Word of God, because God's Word is enough. But here's the trick. Even though faith is based on the rock-solid character of God and His promises, it still requires that we go through life not always seeing what's around the corner. If we go back to verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. If you take that verse seriously, it's not going to make you very popular in this world that we live in. To say that you understand by faith that the universe is created by the Word of God and not by a random mixture of time and chance, it might make you an easy target to be mocked and to be ridiculed, to be made fun of. To live a life anchored in faith in an unseen God will lead to unpopularity and discomfort. But this is precisely where the encouragement of Hebrews 11 comes into play. Because the author starts taking us throughout time and showing us how these big brothers and big sisters of the faith really lived out their faith. Verse 4, he talks about Abel, right? We know the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first sons. They both offered to God a sacrifice. Cain, the work of his hands. Abel, the best of his flock. And God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. Right? It was faith in God's goodness and holiness that led Abel to give God a sacrifice that cost him something. He gave the best of what he had to God because he believed that God was worthy of it. And his love for God created jealousy in his brother, and it ended up costing him his life. Seniors, as you go out into this world, if you believe that God is worthy of your best, that's going to come up against people and ideas and movements that think that they are worthy of your best, not God. Are you going to be like Abel, who, despite the consequences, gave a sacrifice worthy of God? In verse 7, he talks about Noah. It was the faith in the trustworthiness of God's word and his warning that led Noah to be obedient to build the ark. Even when in the outside world, this like made no sense at the time. And can you imagine the weird looks, the whispering voices, right? The critical thoughts and ideas all aimed at Noah. And imagine him trying to convince his family, like, hey, this is a good idea. We should build this ark, even though there's seemingly no reason to right now. Get two kinds of every animal and our family on here because God told me to. Right? But I wonder what pushback you might receive in life beyond high school. I wonder what pressures you're going to feel to not listen to God's warning. His warning about the sin that so easily entangles us. And the encouragement to pursue a life of obedience to him. I wonder what pressures you'll feel. Because you see, the world that Noah lived in was not so different from the world that we're living in now. Genesis 6:5 says, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is a bad time to live in. But you are entering a culture, and you know this, A culture that values being valued for what you think and who you think you are more than values who God is and who he made you to be. So will you persevere despite this, like Noah? Because in verse 6, the author says that it's this kind of faith that pleases God. The kind of faith that continues on despite the circumstances. It continues on despite the pushback. And it believes that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So I think what the author of Hebrews was pleading his original audience to do and pleading for us to do today is to persevere until the end, despite your circumstances. It's one thing to start this walk of faith, but it's another thing to continue on, despite what happens. So why? Why would we do this? Right? Why put yourself through the possibility of suffering and pain now when you could just push the easy button? And you could just say, you know what? Maybe God doesn't exist. Or maybe even if he does, it doesn't matter. Maybe faith in God isn't necessary. Or it's just reserved for people who need a crutch to get through life. Or who are so stuck in the past that they don't want to move forward with the rest of society. Right? These are the messages that you're going to get over and over and over again. So why? Why persevere until the end despite your circumstances? And I think the author begins to answer this question when he turns to talk about Abraham and Sarah. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. God called Abraham to leave his home. Just like for most of you, you're going to leave your home. You're going to leave what's comfortable. And he called him to travel with his family to the land that God had promised him. But I love what it says in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Seniors, I want to be able to say to you that in 10 years you're going to have this job. You're going to have accomplished these things. You're going to have this family. Right? All of these things will be in order. But I can't say that. I actually don't know. Right? But here's the encouragement. God specifically told Abraham to go into the promised land, and it says in verse 8 that he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know. But remember that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And it's the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not the assurance of things you already know and the conviction of things you already see. And God also promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. And his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But guess what? Abraham and Sarah, they had one son. And God would ultimately ask him to sacrifice this son before providing another sacrifice. Right? That's not exactly the sand on the seashore. But here's what made all the difference. Here's what made all the difference. Verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. The author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham wasn't just focused on the circumstances he could see, because if he was, he would have given up. He would have given up long ago. But he was focused on what he couldn't see. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And this isn't just talking about the future coming of the promised land, the future of Jerusalem as a real physical city. This is talking about a heavenly city. one that lasts. Because even though God had promised Abraham a physical land, he also promised him a heavenly one. So here's why we should persevere in faith despite our circumstances. Because what you can't see is better than what you can. What you can't see is better than what you can see right now. Because you know what? What you see in front of you is sometimes going to look very dark. And sometimes it's going to look hopeless. And sometimes it's going to look like it's not worth going on. But what you can't see is so much better than what you can. So how? How do we do this? We know we should persevere despite our circumstances. We know it's because what you can't see is better than what you can. But how do we do this? I think the answer comes in verses 13 through 16. This is the craziest verse to me. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Like, this is not the happy ending that I would have expected, right? This is not the Jiminy Cricket ending. That everything that they hoped for and wanted just came true magically. It fell in their lap, right? This feels like poetic injustice. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Is God not holding up his end of the bargain? Abel was killed for persevering. Noah went through a global flood. Abraham and Sarah didn't have kids till they were 90 and 100. And Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And then they died. That feels messed up, right? It doesn't feel right. Don't they get some sort of payoff in the end? Can't we have something better than just they went through all these hard things and then they died? Something better than being strangers and exiles on the earth? But I think that's where verse 16 comes in. Verse 16 says, "As it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one, a city that God has himself prepared for them and prepared for all that put their faith in him." So what's the key to perseverance? What's the how to the what and the why? It's to live in light of eternity, not to live in light of the here and now. Students, my hope for you is that you persevere in your faith, that you don't give up, that you don't throw in the towel when things get hard. But here's the truth, you're gonna stumble and you're gonna fall, just like these big brothers and big sisters of the faith did plenty of times. They had messed up and they weren't perfect. You're going to experience days when you don't want to get out of bed. You're going to experience days where you are questioning if God has you where he really wants you to be. I know this. I've been there. I've experienced it. But the secret to perseverance that these people modeled for us is that they wanted something better than their circumstances. They were holding out for something so much sweeter than what they could see in the moment. And guys, I need this just as much as you need this. And we all do. Because if there's not something better coming, then we might as well not keep going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you truly believe that there's nothing better than the life that you are living, then you're going to ditch the Christian life as soon as it gets hard. But the Christian life has never been about what we can see. It's about the convictions of the things that we can't see. It's about the assurance that those things are so much better than whatever hard things we're experiencing in the here and now. The key to perseverance in the Christian life isn't to lower our expectations to the level of our struggles and say, okay, that's just how it's going to be. The key to perseverance in the Christian life is to heighten our expectations to the level of this heavenly city that these people were waiting for and longing for. To expect more, not to expect less. To live in light of what is coming, not live in light of only what you see and feel and hear right now. There's a better country, a heavenly one, that is more joyful than your pain could ever be painful. Persevere in radical faith, because the reward's going to be great. Let's pray. God, I wish that persevering in faith was easy. I wish that getting up each and every day and submitting our lives and our hearts and our beliefs to what we can't see, instead of all the things that we can, I wish that was easier, God. Lord, but you have promised your people from ages past that you will never leave them or forsake them. God, that you are going to be walking with us through it all. God, you're going to be with these seniors each and every step of the way. And even when those times come that they want to just give up, that they want to just throw in the towel, God, that you are still there. That they can place their trust, their faith completely in you and not in what they feel, not in what they see. God, we love you, and you love these seniors more than we ever could. I pray this in your name.